Returning in the Word of God to the book of Ruth and the opening chapter. This little book that is tucked between Judges and 1 Samuel. Ruth in the chapter 1. Very recently I have been reading through this book. I was greatly blessed, and we ought to be blessed every time we come to the Bible, and we ought to be challenged by what we read. But I was particularly blessed through reading this story. It's a wonderful story of redemption. We've been singing about redemption today. It's a great love story about a great marriage that took place. And of course, it's appropriate that I come to it today because this is my wedding anniversary. And we've had 23 blissful years of married life, and some of you have had longer. So if you're married, this is a great book to read. If you're not married, it's a great book to inspire you and to excite you about married life. It only takes about 20 minutes to read the whole book. And it would be a good exercise, just even this incoming week, to read it every day. Just 20 minutes of your time every day to read this book. And let the truths of it and the history of it and the very practical application of it become part of you and be blessed through it. I hope in the will of God over the summertime to do a little study in this book and to go through it chapter by chapter and just highlight some of the great lessons that we can learn. I'm going to read the opening five verses. And the title of this message is Faithlessness in a Time of Famine. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we think of the subject before us, and as we think of this little study that we're going to do these weeks, we earnestly desire thy presence, for the Lord to come and tabernacle with us and speak to our hearts. We desire the ministry of the Holy Ghost, the one who is the interpreter and the teacher of the Bible, and we pray that he will speak to us now powerfully in our hearts, that we will feel the impact of such a time being in the Word of God today. We pray for help to be given to the preacher. Lord, I need thee. I pray for that blessed infilling of divine wisdom and power. Give me the Holy Ghost for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are some seven names that are mentioned in the story of this little book, not counting the short genealogy that is given at the end of the book, tracing the ancestry of King David. Six of these names are introduced to us in the opening four verses. The seventh one we read in chapter 2 and verse 1. Ruth is the main character, and the book is called after her name. And her name, by the way, means beauty or satisfied. And then we have these other characters, Elimelech, His name means "My God is King." His wife Naomi. Naomi means "My pleasant one." And then their two children, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. One means sick and the other means consumption. And then we read about the women that they married, Orpah, which means neck or fawn, and Boaz, or Boaz in him is strength. It is a story of love, a story of redemption. It tells us about the romance of a poor, widowed, Gentile servant girl and a rich, powerful Jew of Bethlehem. The poor widow's name is Ruth. The wealthy Jew is Boaz. It is a real story of love and is one of the most vivid and precious portraits and types of Jesus Christ and his bride, setting forth the great love of our Redeemer for his church. This short book emphasizes the glorious message of God's grace. Ruth was a Gentile from the country of Moab. This would legally bar her from a place in Israel's inheritance. The law emphatically forbade the intermarriage of an Hebrew with a Gentile. The law was clear and unmistakable in its language. In Deuteronomy 7, we read concerning the Gentile nations in Canaan, "Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter thou take unto thy son." So Ruth was a Gentile, and thus she was barred from the covenant nation by the law. She was legally excluded. But in addition to that, she was also a Moabite, concerning whom the law says in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3, "An Amorite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." The law shut Ruth out, but grace took her in. By her marriage to Boaz, the Hebrew kinsman redeemer, she entered the favored family of Israel. And all this is a picture of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, who took us, who were condemned under the law, aliens and strangers to God, doomed to death and destruction, and made us, by redeeming his redeeming work, the sons of God and members of his family. If you're not saved in this meeting, let me just address myself to you for a moment. It would be our desire that you would come to see yourself in this beautiful story of Ruth. Ruth is a picture of the helpless, hopeless sinner, alienated from God, a stranger to the covenants of promise, condemned by the law and doomed to eternal death and darkness. But there is one who is able to redeem. Ruth laid herself down at the feet of Boaz, and he recognized her helpless estate and received her and redeemed her. My dear unconverted person in this meeting, Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, can do all that for you. You need to come and lay yourself down at his feet. When you come to the Lord Jesus, just as you are, as a sinner, one who is excluded, one who is shut out, but thank God, one who can be taken in by his grace, he will receive you and he will redeem you, for he is the Redeemer. The period of time in which this story is set is given to us in the opening verse. We are told that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Under which of the judges these things happened, we're not told. But it must have been towards the beginning of the judges, for Boaz, who married Ruth, was born of Rahab, who received the spies in Joshua's time. Some think it was in the days of Ehud. Others have suggested it was in the days of Deborah. The learned Bishop Patrick is inclined to think that it was in the days of Gideon, because in his days only do we read about a famine that was created by the Midianites when they invaded Israel. And you can read about that in Judges chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. What was that era like? That period of time in which the story is set? Will you think about what the Bible tells us in the book of Judges? And there's two key verses that you ought to keep in mind. One is found in the second chapter of Judges and the verse 10. And the other is found towards the end in chapter 21 and verse 25. Let me read them to you. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. Also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. This is always the problem with the second generation. A generation that arises that knows not the Lord. A former generation that knew God and walked with God, and a generation that was privileged with the blessings of God. But now another generation comes and they don't know God, nor what God had done. And then as you read the second verse in chapter 21 and verse 25, it really gives a summary of what was happening in that particular period of time. It's the last verse of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the kind of period in which this story is set. The famine which swept the country during this time caused Elimelech to take his family into the land of Moab, where there was plenty, so that this family might be provided for in a time of leanness. But the great question that must be asked is this: did he do the right thing? Did he make the right decision? Did he act in a responsible fashion? Did he honor God by such a step? These questions are very challenging and very important. We all face the famine at some time in our lives. It's going to come. A time of great need. A period of leanness. A season of crisis and deprivation. This can come physically, like it did with this family so long ago. We have periods of testing in temporal matters. Things go wrong in our lives. Has it ever happened to you? Can you identify with what I'm saying here this morning? Things have gone wrong with you, in your job, in your finances, in your friendships. At other times it comes spiritually. And we're thinking here about a dearth of soul, a barrenness within. We're feeling the pinch, as it were, in our walk with God. Little is happening. Little is being accomplished. No noteworthy advances being made in our Christian lives or in the Christian church. Lean times in God's work. Sometimes we even just go through the motions of the Christian life. We know that we ought to pray. We know we ought to read the Bible. We go through these things, but there's no heart in it. There's no real desire after God. We know we ought to come to God's house. We ought to be here, present for the worship of God. And yes, we even attend the place of worship, but we're just going through the motions, singing the hymns and bowing in prayer and listening to the Word of God. But even worship has lost its true meaning. And we're in a barren time spiritually within our souls. There's a backsliding of heart. We leave our first love. We don't have the same interest any longer in the Bible or in prayer or in the souls of men or living for the glory of God. Yes, a famine can arise, times of dearth and barrenness and hardship. There are losses and crosses, troubles and trials. There are adversities and afflictions. We're not always on the mountaintop
as the Lord's believing people. We're not always living in days of plenty. But the question is this, as it was for Elimelech, how do we react in the time of crisis? What do we do when we're faced with such times? And these opening verses tell us what Elimelech did. And the question is, did he do the right thing? I want you to notice, first of all, the dilemma that this family encountered. It came to pass, verse 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A terrible famine arose in the land of Canaan. Now think about that. The land flowing with milk and honey. That's how it's described in the Bible. And yet, here's a famine in the land of milk and honey. This was one of the judgments of God that he threatened to bring upon a people because of their sin. We read back in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 19 and 20, and the background here is disobedience. And the Lord is saying, if you disobey me, you fail to walk in my paths and keep my law and my commandments. He says, I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruits. The blessing of the harvest will be taken away. The blessing of plenty as far as the things that we have in this life will be removed from us. And this is what the Lord threatened these people. There are many ways in which God corrects his erring people. He had raised adversaries against them in the period of the judges, enemies who oppressed them during that time. But when these enemies failed to turn them to God, the Lord sent a famine. Even in Bethlehem, the house of bread, there was a famine. A fruitful land is turned into a place of barrenness and dearth and want to chasten Israel in their sins. Now, no doubt there were faithful men here and there during that time who loved the Lord and were still true to him. Men like Gideon, other men that were raised up in the period of the judges, and perhaps even Elimelech. He certainly had a good name. My God is King. That name is proclaiming something, isn't it? In a day when there was no king and everybody was doing that which was right in their eyes, their own eyes, Elimelech's name is proclaiming that there is a God in heaven and that God is my King. So he had a good name and probably he was living with the Lord and for the Lord, at least for a time when all was well. This famine, of course, was a great trial to Elimelech and to Naomi's faith. They had lived in the land of Judah. The word Judah means praise. You think of Judah, you think of the phrase, praise the Lord. And he lived in the town of Bethlehem in particular, as we know, meaning the house of bread. And it would seem they lived as a happy, prosperous family. Everything seemed to be going well. They were getting on in life. They were making progress. Their needs were supplied from day to day. You could say about this family, they hadn't got a need in the world. They were content. They were comfortable. They were secure. But a mighty famine overtook the land. And they were faced with this immense trial of their faith. Sometimes a famine can overtake a Christian or overtake a church. You could say that such a period of time is being experienced by the Christian church today. Famine is indeed a judgment from God. And when there's spiritual drought in our lives and in our churches, it is because men have departed from the Lord. As a result, the heavens are shut. The Holy Ghost no longer sends the spiritual rains and the showers of blessing. And the heavens become like brass. You keep in mind where this story begins in verse 1. Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, the place of praise. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed our house of bread. He's the bread of God that has been sent down from heaven. And the thought of praise leads us to worship, the worship of Christ, the worship of God. And when the Christian departs from these, there's nothing but famine and want. And we've seen that time and time again, where the house of bread and the bread of life and the true place of worship is forsaken. There arises a leanness of soul, and men enter into a time of spiritual famine. And I can take you to individuals today, and that's where they are. They're in the famine situation. There was a time when all was well. All was going well in their lives, even in their Christian lives. And they were walking with God. They were running the race. They were living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by and by, they began to forsake the very bread of life, the very sustenance for their soul. And they forsook the place of worship. And they didn't have that same praise in their heart for the Lord. What happened? A time of leanness overtook them. And some of them are nowhere today. Some of them don't even attend the house of God any longer. Or they rarely come to the place of worship. And they're no longer feeding upon the bread of life. They're in the famine. And of course, this has happened not only to individuals, it has happened to families. And it has happened to church families. And there are churches scattered throughout Northern Ireland today, and they're in the famine spiritually, because they're no longer feeding upon the bread of life, and they're no longer worshipping God the way that they should. They're no longer true to Him. And as a result, there's nothing but leanness and dearth and barrenness, spiritually speaking. Am I speaking to some Christian today, and during the famine experience, there's leanness of soul, there's barrenness of spirit, there's great want spiritually? You are in such a condition because you've forsaken the bread of life. You've neglected worship. You've disregarded the prayer meeting. You've deserted the secret place. Do so means a famine of soul. It means that heaven is closed and you're no longer enjoying the rain from on high. Sometimes a famine is in the physical, temporal sense. In the present economic climate in the United Kingdom, many people are facing such a trial. We think of the housing market that has been so poor now for the best part of a year. We think of the rise in energy prices, the oil, the electricity, and so forth. It takes a little more to fill your fuel tank. I'm sure if you drive a car, you're feeling the pinch there. Somewhere at wit's end. There are some people today and they hardly know where to turn because a terrible famine has come and they're facing terrible financial loss. Well, the famine is always for a reason. In the days of the judges, in this very period in Elimelech's life, it was to bring men back to God. God was trying by famine to bring Israel from their false worship and their rebellion and their disobedience back into the true worship of God and fellowship with Himself. And so what did Elimelech do in the time of crisis in his life? There he was in Judah, the land flowing with milk and honey. He was in the city of Bethlehem, the house of bread, but there was no bread. There was no flowing of milk and honey. He was in dire straits. And of course, he had his family to think about. What did he do? Well, I want you to notice the decision that this family took. This opening verse says that a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. What did he do? Well, the first thing he did was to leave Bethlehem. Seemed the right thing to do, didn't it? Elimelech, after all, had a responsibility to care for his family, and of course the scripture teaches us that we ought to care for our families. I was thinking of a little verse in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. that says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. That's very strong language. We have a responsibility to provide for our family. And this might be the first reaction of any tender husband and loving father, to make sure that the family are provided for. And in Elimelech's position, he thought that the best thing to do was to leave Bethlehem, where there was no longer any bread, where there was a famine. But was he right in what he did? And I know that we could go on to talk about the overruling providence of God that brought what we might say a very sad situation into a very glad situation, with the eventual betrothal of Ruth and Boaz, all in the plan, all in the providence of God. It's a glorious story. But did he do the right thing? He left Bethlehem. He went to Moab. And it's important to know where Elimelech decided to go during this awful famine. We need to understand the background, because it's very instructive. Moab was a son of Lot. And there's everything, of course, in the life of Lot to avoid as a Christian. He had a bad testimony. He took his family to Sodom, you remember, and he set up home in that place. It was a grave mistake that he made. And though he was miraculously delivered from that wicked city, the influence of that place had a detrimental effect upon his family. And you know the story, I'm sure, that's recorded for us towards the end of chapter 19 of Genesis. Let me read it to you so that you can be familiar with the background here. The firstborn of Lot, that is, said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thy way and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Two children were born from this wicked, incestuous relationship, and they became the ancestors of the Moabites and the Ammonites. These were the enemies of God's people, and they represent the world of sin and corruption. And when Elimelech decided to run away from the famine and seek a refuge elsewhere, this is the very place to which he came. He came into the land of Moab to dwell among the Moabites, the enemies of God. And he brought his family. What a tragic mistake. Abraham, in a time of famine, he brought his family down into Egypt. You'll read about it in Genesis chapter 12. And that decision to go down to Egypt was a decision to go down spiritually. And that led to terrible things in his family too, because they saw things there. They saw things in the land of Egypt that became a corruption to the family. And it was a mistake to bring his family there. Lot, we have mentioned, brought his family to Sodom in Genesis chapter 13, pitched his tent towards that place, and then went to live there. And it had a detrimental effect upon his family. It was a mistake for Lot to go to Sodom. And likewise, Elimelech, he brought his family to Moab, And it proved to be an awful mistake too, as the story unfolds. You know, he stayed there, or at least the family stayed there, for 10 years. They didn't intend to stay there. They were like many folks who depart from God to seek an easier way, but finally they end up living in Moab. Some leave a spiritual church for the wrong reason. Sometimes they leave because they don't like the preacher. Sometimes they leave because they don't like decisions that the elders or the committee of the church have taken. Sometimes they leave because they can't get on with somebody else in the church. Sometimes they leave because they failed to get a position in the church or some other lesser reason. And they finish up in Moab. That's where it ends. And here's a man in a time of famine, and he makes a decision. And the question that we're asking, was it the right decision? Was it, my friends? Well, I want you to notice, just as we close the meeting, the desolation that this family experienced. And we have that really in verse 2 through to verse 5. Verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. It's no wonder that we read Elimelech died. This man that I believe made the wrong decision in a time of famine, instead of trusting a faithful God like the others did, he took his journey down into Moab, away from the Lord, into a place of sin. And there the chastening hand of God goes out after him, and Elimelech dies. But the death of Elimelech was only the beginning of Naomi's suffering in Moab. The next thing that we read about is the death of Mahlon and Chilion. Calamity after calamity, tragedy after tragedy befell them. First the husband and the father of the family died. Shortly afterwards, the two sons, who had only recently been married, took sick and they died. Poor Naomi was left a widow in a strange land with two widowed daughters-in-law. Her sojourn in Moab was a time of death and funerals, till the family of four is reduced to one. None can tell what calamities can overtake a family that gets out of God's will. And I know of families that have made shipwreck because they faced the famine and they made the wrong decision in the famine and they chose to go to the world. And that's where they are today. Families that are away from the Lord. This family was plunged into immense grief. And particularly Naomi, who was bereft of her husband and her two sons. And my friends, you see the testimony that she bears to what happened to her just there at near the end of the chapter, verses 20 and 21, as they're going home now to Bethlehem. She said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? This is where it ended, in desolation. Husband and two sons, she went out with them to Moab, but she's come home empty, without her family. What an awful ending it is for a family that gets out of the way of the Lord. And that's why we entitle this message, Faithlessness in a Time of Famine. Instead of trusting the Lord and depending upon Him, they make the wrong decision, and this is where it ended. My friend, we ought to be cautioned in the decisions that we take in this life. To be true to the Lord, to follow out hard after Him, to feed upon the bread from heaven, even Christ, to make sure that we are involved in the worship of God and to keep up our times both personally and collectively with Him, so that we might go on with God and live for His glory and make the right decisions in life, because the wrong decision can end in desolation. May God help us to glean from His word today, and God willing, next Lord's Day and over the next couple of Lord's Days, we're going to look at something of the recovery and the decision of getting back to Bethlehem, to the house of bread, where the Lord gave provision again. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, take up Thy word, write it indelibly upon our hearts. Help us to be instructed by it. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And as we read this story and we see a family that head in the wrong direction and they end up in Moab, they end up out of the will of God, and they end up facing a time of greater crisis, not just a famine, but even losing 3 members of the family. Lord, we ought to be taught. Help us, Lord, to walk with God. Help us to keep up our times with Thee in the closet, in the secret place, and also in the public place. Give us a heart for the Lord. Help us to dwell in Bethlehem, the house of bread, in Judah, the place of praise, and to go on with the Lord and trust Him through the difficulties of life. We pray that Thou will bless those who will leave in a moment or two. Remember Thy people as we stay to sit around the Lord's table. We pray Thy blessing will be upon us. Help us to think upon Christ our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, the one who gave His life to purchase eternal salvation for us. And may our thoughts of Him be sweet, for Jesus' sake. Amen.